Christ be the center. That's my prayer for me, and it's my prayer for all of you. Have you ever had one of those moments when you were faced with the truth, and it kind of rocked your world? It kind of changes everything. Like, there's life up to you just realize that realization, and then this life after that, because it's a changing thing. That happened to me this week. In my studies, preparing this morning's message, you know, we're going through the series on joy, experiencing joy and an unshakable joy, more than just what we normally experience in our day-to-day lives. So in my study, experiencing joy on experiencing joy, and also on this morning's passage in Philippians chapter 2, I started reading this stuff by John Piper, and he talks a lot about joy, so I was just started reading, and then came across something that just totally rocked me. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, just because I got set on my side by it, and I hope you do as well. So anyways, a lot of the stuff we're talking about today comes from John Piper and his observations, but it's really Bible-based. The premise is this. The reason we do not experience joy, and I'm talking about joy like the Bible talks about joy, like an unshakable, consistent, God-centered joy. The reason we don't experience joy like that is we've been going about it entirely the wrong way. That we've been looking for that joy in the wrong place. That we've bought into a lie, and we live according to that lie. And the lie is this, that joy comes from being made much of. By me getting made much of, that's where joy is. That's where satisfaction is found. That's where fulfillment and happiness comes, is when I'm made much of. You know what I mean by made much of? Being prioritized, being valued, being raised up, being honored. Man, if I could just get somebody to clap for me, to like me, to approve of me, to give me a raise or some sort of acknowledgement, if people would honor me and respect me and raise me up, I will experience joy. And then we chase that joy through this experience of being made much of. And that's why we choose a spouse that we choose, because she makes much of me, and I like how she makes me feel about me. The reason I love my children is they're little versions of me, right? They're like little parts of me, and they adore me, and so they make much of me. That's why I love my children. Everything I do comes with the hope that I will be made much of from that thing, and then that by being made much of, I will experience joy. But I promise you, it will not bring joy. There's a problem with that it doesn't bring lasting joy. Because what happens when I marry my spouse because she makes much of me, and then I get into that marriage, and marriage is hard work. Marriage means not just making much of me, but prioritizing that other person above myself. And that's not about me getting my needs met, it's about me meeting the other person's needs. And all of a sudden, oh, yeah, marriage is hard then. I'm not as interested in doing that. Let's try something else. I love my kids because they adore me, and they're little versions of me, until they hit two and they start having a will of their own. And then God forbid they ever become a teenager. Then you really got to, you know, it changes things, right? If that's the base of, yeah. I told you there's truth in this, right? And you know, what about when the applause stops? What about when the honor stops? What about it's just you? That joy is not lasting. And what's problematic about that pursuit of being made much of is that same pursuit is the reason a lot of the things that aren't from God are in my life. The reason that I hold on to anger is because that person got in the way of my pursuit of being made much of. The reason I can't forgive is because that person hurt my pursuit of being made much of. I'm all about being made much of, and they knock me down a step. The reason I covet is because that person's better. They've been made more much of than I have. And all these things that are in my life that aren't from God are a product of me desiring so much to be made much of. And I can tell you from experience that joy does not come from being made much of. I've wasted far too many years trying to be made much of, trying to be honored and liked and just letting that drive my life. And today we're going to talk about there's something greater. There's something greater than that empty pursuit of being made much of. I assert to you today that joy does not come from being made much of, but instead comes from making much of God. That is where we experience the true unshakable joy, when our life is centered around not making much of me, but instead making much of God. So that's our central truth this morning. Our main point, or the thing I want us to understand, is this. Joy is not found in being made much of, but in making much of God. Not found in exalting myself, but instead of in exalting God. That the only way to experience true joy, this true unshakable joy, is to forget yourself. To be completely swallowed up in God. To have God become our number one treasure, our number one desire, the number one in our life. See, I firmly believe that we were all created with that purpose. To exalt and honor and glorify God. That's your God-given purpose, is to do that. Along with all creation, that our lives are meant to point to the glory of God. Our lives are meant to exalt God. Yet, as a product of the fall, we've done the unthinkable. We have taken we have replaced God at the center of our lives with ourselves. That instead of devoting our lives, like all of the creation, to honor and glorify God, we've removed God from that spot and we've put ourselves on that spot. Think of the draw of the apple in the Garden of Eden. What was the main selling point of the apple? You'll be like God. God's spot, you can have that spot. You can have the spot of honor and glory. And then we committed the ultimate treason of all history. We went from savoring God to savoring ourselves. And ever since, we've been chasing joy based on that desire to exalt, honor ourselves, and to make much of ourselves. And I think every once in a while, we get a glimpse of this, that we're not created to exalt and glorify ourselves, but there's something greater than that out there. I think we see that when, have you guys noticed that there's something that happens to us when we experience splendor, something bigger than ourselves. This last summer, our family took a road trip to the Grand Canyon. You say, Tom, why would you do that? You could just go look at a picture online. You could just, the videos, you can see it. I've seen the videos, I've seen the pictures, I've never seen the actual Grand Canyon. And let me tell you, when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, there is something that happens inside of you when you are faced with splendor. Something bigger and greater than you touches a part of your soul that's real, that is not touched by exalting ourselves. And I think at that moment, when we experience that, we get a little picture, there's something far greater than me out there. And it kind of triggers a little something in us, reminds us that it's not just about me. It's the same experience that you get when you stand in front of on a dark night full of stars, and you're just overwhelmed by the bigness, right, of that. Same feeling you get during a massive, powerful thunderstorm. Right when the lightning's coming, the thunder's quaking, and there's something triggers inside of you that reminds you there's something greater than you out there. Same thing that you feel maybe when you stand in front of a big waterfall or impressive act of nature. All of these things point that we were created with something bigger than just ourselves. And every once in a while we get a little taste of that. I think the reason that God made this universe so big, like why did God make an infinitely large universe full of billions of planets and stars and all this, to have one planet with some people on it that honor him? Why did God go to all that trouble? I think God made this universe so big and us so small compared to that to remind us how little we are and how big he is. Why do we need an infinite universe? Because we have an infinite God. And we need to be reminded of that, that our lives are not just about experience, about exalting myself, but there's something greater out there. We also get a taste of it in worship. Sometimes during worship, when we're honoring God and singing praises to God, you know that feeling? The Spirit moves in you, and you're just like, there's something greater. You have an experience of something greater than this. And that's a little taste of honoring and glorifying God. But unfortunately, we have that little taste, and often we unplug from it and then go about our rest of our lives of honoring and glorifying ourselves, about being made much of ourselves. So we're going to see today from the master of joy, from Paul. So Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, church of Philippi, and he wrote this, and all through this letter, he's writing about joy. And what's crazy, he's writing about this, writing about joy from prison. And so as he's in prison, waiting to go on trial where he might be executed, he's talking about joy. And so understanding his context and the content of what he's saying, man, I want to hear that. That's the message I want, is how does this guy experience joy in that setting? Because I know what settings I normally experience joy in, and that's not it. So I want that kind of joy. So we're going to see from Paul, the master of joy, the Yoda of joy, the Mr. Miyagi of joy. We're going to see from Paul what he says about joy. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2 is where we're at now as we're going through the book of Philippians in this series. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And we're going to see that Paul is encouraging and extolling the church of Philippi. He's begging them. He says, stop seeking to exalt yourself. Stop trying to put yourself ahead. Instead, acknowledging that God alone is the one to be exalted. And so we're going to see that today in Philippians chapter 2. So you can open your Bibles there, Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Is everybody there in your Bibles? Sounds pretty quiet. Not a page turning. You guys must have found it. All right, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is what Paul writes from prison to the church of Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. All right, this sounds like he's talking about a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, that's a pretty good description, right? Encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. Okay, if you have all that, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So he says, stop feeding into that lie that you got to exalt yourself and that joy comes through that. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he sets up Jesus as our example of self-denial. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What did he do? Here's what he did. Verse 6, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then what was the result? Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Isn't that awesome? I mean, this could be a life passage, right? Hey, what's your life passage? This is it. This is a great, this is an awesome passage. So we're going to see what needs to happen for us to be able to not be about exalting ourselves, but instead exalting God. We see a couple things in here that need to happen. First is this. These are your fill in the blanks if you like to do that. First one is this that we see from this this excerpt of this letter. We must be freed from the bondage of self-centeredness. We must be freed from the bondage of self-centeredness. Paul says to him, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He says, stop living to be made much of, exalting yourself. See, the fact is today that millions of people, and I'll take it one step further, millions of Christians still live in the bondage of self-centeredness. I worry that we have made the gospel a self-centered vehicle to advance ourselves. That knowing that our world is a self-centered world, we know that people are oriented around advancement of self and making much of themselves. That I worry that we've taken the gospel and we've transformed the gospel in order to make it attractive to a self-centered world, to make it the gospel itself kind of self-centered. We play up, God loves you. You matter so much. You matter to God. You matter so much that this, how much God loves you and how important you are, how valued you are. And and those are true statements, but check out what we've kind of done. I worry that we've made all about, we talk up how much God loves you as the thing, right? As the main selling point, that how much God loves you, and we define and in our own minds, we define God's love of me as me being made much of. But I think what truly happens in the gospel, God loves you, right? God loves you, but his love for you isn't to make much of you. It's to free you up from the need to pursue self so you can make much of God. That it goes a step further. that it's not just about you and your experience, but it's instead that God frees us from pursuing our own selfish ambition to be made much of, so that we can then give our lives to making much of God. And I worry that we package the gospel as a selfish thing, like, come, see how loved you are, see how important you are, see how valuable you are, and then we've created a bunch of self-centered believers who then are dissatisfied with life because they're still living for self, and instead of experiencing the true joy of living for honoring God. Even some of our worship songs that we sing. I'm a friend of God. I am a friend. Catchy, right? We love that song. Who's that song about? It's kind of about me. When God is just a vehicle for me to feel better about myself, then we missed it. When God is just a means for me to make much of myself or for me to be made much of, I think we miss the point. We miss the purpose. I think true conversion means replacing at the center of my life, making an exchange. Instead of me and honoring me and making much of me being at the center of my life, I make an exchange. So it's no longer about that. It's about honoring God, about making much of God. That exchange is part of it. But instead, our version of conversion typically is to be saved. It's so I don't have to experience hell. It's so I don't have to, so I can have pain-free skin. That's what the gospel is to me, for a lot of us, unfortunately. And our desires, our goals in life, for a lot of us, never don't actually change. And that's a problem. When we're still about the same things. Before knowing Christ, we're about the advancement of self, and we're about making much of me. And then we come to Christ, and that's just another vehicle to make much of me and be about myself. Like, okay, I always wanted to be rich. I always wanted to have a lot of money. And so far, I've tried working real hard. I've tried going to college, getting another degree. I've tried career advancement. I tried lottery tickets. I tried running game. I did all these things, and none of those is working. Well, maybe Jesus will work. Maybe I'll try Jesus. But really, there hasn't been any change if I'm still after the same thing, and Jesus is just another means to that same thing. It's like I'm ordering the same dish at a restaurant, but I just have a different waiter now. That Jesus just is another vehicle to bring this thing that I want, which is self-advancement, making much of me. And we just try out Jesus. And so when we come to Jesus self-centered with self-centered motivations, the problem with that is we stay self-centered. And then we miss out on the true joy. There's something so much greater than that. We miss out on the true joy of making much of God. Even the most amazing act in this universe, Jesus going to the cross, I think we've kind of made self-centered. That we say Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus didn't go to the cross for me. He went to the cross for God the Father. Amen. He didn't do it for me. He did it for God. Did it for the Father. That's why he went to the cross. Let me rephrase that a little bit. So I don't want you to think, oh, Jesus didn't die for me. He died for you. He died for your benefit. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. But he didn't do it to make much of you. He did it to make much of the Father. He did it to give you all that you need, to free you up from having to pursue being raised up myself and pursue my own interest of being made much of. He did it to free you from that so that you now can make much of the Father. We need some Bible verses right to back this up. Let's dig into this. Because that can be a little provocative, right? Jesus didn't die for you. He died for the, Jesus died for you. You got the benefit. But that's not the end goal. It's really for the glory of the Father. Ephesians 1 talks a lot about what we have in Christ and what Christ did for us. Ephesians 1:5 says, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So we've been adopted as his sons, as his daughters, as his family, that he sees us as orphans. He says, I love you. I value you. You are mine. You are part of my family. It is for our benefit that he does this. But he doesn't do this to make much of us. He does it so that we will make much of the grace of God. He says, why does he do this? For the praise of his glorious grace. So the goal of that isn't that I can feel so great about myself. Instead, I see, man, God's grace is awesome because I know me. right? And so the point of what God adopting us as, into his family is for the, not to make much of us, but to make much of the Father. Christmas, we love Christmas. Christmas is a time where I get to feel valuable and special because I know Jesus was sent for me. That's a source of my forgiveness and my love, and I feel valuable because of that. I get it. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, this day in the city of David, is born to you a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, armies, a multitude of angels, and they're praising God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest." Now that's something. That's great news. That Tom Demarest can be forgiven and received and accepted. That is a miracle. That me, born a sinner, I can now be saved. I'm loved on Christmas. I'm pursued on Christmas. My sins are forgiven on Christmas. My guilt's taken away on Christmas. But yet, what do the angels sing? Tom Demarest is awesome and glory to be praised. Glory to Tom Demarest in the highest. No, they sing glory to God in the highest. Look what he did with all these messed up sinners. The goal of the gospel isn't for me to think much of myself, which where we often settle, but instead to make so we are freed up to think much of God, to make much of God. You guys know the old, how dogs and cats are different? Have you guys heard that right? Dogs, you know, they see you and you feed them, you care for them, you love them, and they think, wow, you must be God. Where cats, you feed them, you care for them, you take care of them, and they say, wow, I must be God. We're kind of like cats, I think. That we see all that God has done for us, and we say, wow, I must be really something. And he died. What he did on the cross was for our benefit, but to save us from our self-centeredness, to free us from our self-centeredness so we can make much of God. 1 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all. He died for you. He did it for you. You receive the benefit. He died for you. Why? So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why did he do it for us? Not so I get to feel good about myself, but I don't have to live for myself anymore. I'm freed from that so I can live for him instead. I think true conversion happens when we make that exchange. I'm no longer living for me so that I can be made much of, but instead, I make God the treasure. He is a thing above all, and that's what I can live for. Jesus, when they asked him, what's the number one commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So put him on the top. Love him with everything. Honor him with everything. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those things involve self-denial. It's not about me. It's raising up, honoring God. It's not about making much of me, but making much of God. About denying self. So when Paul in our passage today says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests but the interests of others, this is what he's talking about. Not seeking my own advancement, not living my life to be made much of. Instead, making much of who's really on top, and that's God. And when we do it with each other, that's exercise, that's practice, that's reminder. Right, that I'm not. It's not about me. It's not about me making much of myself. We have an opportunity to do that in our interactions with each other. He says, in humility, think of others better, you know, more than yourself. And I want to just point out, when I say humility and thinking of others more than yourself, I'm not saying you need to think less of yourself. This isn't like, hey, beat yourself up. You suck. I mean, you're a mess. And oh my gosh, look at you. It's not that. I'm not saying thinking less of yourself. I'm saying thinking of yourself less. It's not so much about your advancement. Instead, you're freed up to seek God's advancement. Not making much of you, but making much of God. Okay, so that's the first thing. We need to be freed from the bondage of that. We all live according, because of the fall, we live for the advancement of ourself. And first thing we got to do, if we're going to live for the advancement of God, is be freed from that bondage. That comes in Jesus Christ. That's where that comes. So that was the first thing. Second is this, and this is the two-step process. First is that, second is this. We must follow Christ's example. We must follow Christ's example. He showed us himself. And verses 6-8 talked about what he did. Verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. This is like Christ was. That's how we're to be as his followers. Disciples means doing what, being what he's about. And this is what it is, having the same mindset. Verses 6 through 8. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I don't know if you guys like that translation. I don't really. I'm used to something that equality with God is not something to be grasped. That's what I'm used to, and they just shifted that. But it's similar in that, and not like not something to be grasped like, I just don't understand it, but grasped as in held on to and cradled. And I would say the similarity here is like utilized as a tool. And so he said, look at what Jesus did. He is God. He is God himself, and yet he didn't hold on to that, use it for his own advantage. He was willing to set that aside to serve. And just compare that to what Adam did, Adam and Eve. They were subservient, and they were reaching out and trying to grasp something that would make them equal with God, to be like God. And so he said, our mindset needs to be like Christ, who was willing to put that aside, not you know, didn't feel like he needed to grasp that, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He didn't rival God the Father for exaltation. He didn't want to be on that. He wasn't fighting for the seat on the throne, you know, that we often do. And the result of him doing this, his name's lifted up above every name. And we talked before about the context they're in, about the Nero, the emperor, about his Lord and Savior, and everybody's got to bow to him. And so when he says, guess what? There's another name, Jesus Christ, and every knee, every tongue is going to bow to him. That's a result. But still, I want to point out that this wasn't even that wasn't the end goal, was to make much of Christ. Look at the verse 11. Or verse 10, at the name of Christ, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Awesome. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at that last little part. To the glory of God the Father. Even that is making much of God. So, City Lights Church, Tom Demarest, what I want for me is to be able to live this out, to stop buying into the lie that if I could just be made much of, then I'll have joy in that, and orienting my life around that. I want that for me, and I want that for you guys, because there's so much more than that. There's so much more, so much more to life. There's something deeper than that, and that's making much of God. And what's cool is that there's joy in this. The number one, what we all want, I know, is joy. We want that. And that's why we chase after self, you know, chase after making much of ourselves. But the true joy is found in making much of God. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? For the joy set before him. Because there's joy in honoring God. There's joy in making much of God. And we look at that statement, it's nonsensical. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like, that just does not fit in our logic box. And even Jesus' own experience the night before was like, no, I don't want to do it. Let's go do something else. Garden of Gethsemane, he's crying out to God, take this cup from me. Let's go another way. But yet he did it for the joy set before him. So it may feel like when God's telling you to die to yourself and to set yourself aside and not give your life to have it being made much of, but instead giving your life to making much of others, your inner self's going to cry out, no, I can't do it. There's got to be another way. I love being made much of. I love being the center of attention. I love being the star. I can't set that aside. There's some other way. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He did it for joy. There is joy in this, in honoring God with our lives. When Jesus is telling his disciples about the gospel, he says, I have spoken these things for my joy to be in you, and that your joy may be complete. We've been settling far too long for incomplete joy, partial joy, sliver of joy, small piece of joy. The whole pie is there, all right? There is joy for our joy to be complete is the point of the gospel. In Matthew 25, talking about when Christ returns and our experience in the heaven, the sheep and the goats and all this stuff, and those that have pleased him, this is what he says. He says, well done, enter into the joy of your master. There's complete joy in this. This unshakable joy. That's why Paul locked away in prison and had everything taken away. And he has gone from the top rung to the bottom rung in society. And yet he could talk about joy. Why? Because his joy wasn't based in his being made much of. Instead, it was making much of God. And then he looked at what was happening with the gospel and what was happening in the churches. And he took joy because God was being praised. God was getting glory. That's true joy. To exchange this self-centered path of trying to find joy through being made much of, exchanging that in and instead giving our lives to making much of God. And so that's my hope for you as your pastor, is that you'll take that path. You'll lane change, take the exit ramp and try a different route. So that's your closing encouragement today. That's our wrap-up. Closing encouragement is this: to give your life to the path of true joy, making much of God. You might have walked in here, you probably walked in here with a different goal for this morning. You probably walked in here, and this isn't a judgment, right? This is probably me too. You probably walked in here with a goal of being made much of. It's the reason you chose the outfit you chose. It's the reason you're planning on who you're going to hang out with, because those are the people that make you feel good. It's going to drive your interactions. It's the image you want to portray. You probably walked in here hoping to be made much of. I hope you walk out of here with a new goal to make much of God. And so we're going to end with a song of worship. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and we're going to sing this song as an exercise in making much of God. But I want to challenge you to carry that with you as you go and let that drive you to experience the true joy of making much of God. Let's pray. God, I am thankful that true joy is out there, and I'm thankful for that joy as you. Thank you for the glimpses you've given me and each one of us in that little taste of that experience. God, help us not to settle for anything less than that. God, I pray that that you would just be at the center of all we do. Show us, convict us of the times that we're just about ourselves and exalting ourselves. God, free us from that so we can experience that true joy. God, be honored by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.